You know, we've been talking about pottery and clay and all of that, and it's been an awesome, I think, encouraging series. As we get to this last message, the seat of the potter, we're going to talk about his throne. The Bible talks about his throne, and it's glorious, and there was no room even for the old earth and the old planets, and he's going to make new ones. But as we think back of pottery, there are pottery all over the world. Some are even in museums that are worth, you know, invaluable. They are ancient. They are old. They are beautiful. They are amazingly put together. And then as people, common people, go into stores and in and out of pottery barns and so forth, they look and they judge which one they think is pretty or beautiful or would fit their decor in their house. And so whether it's judges in a museum or just everyday people like you and I, and as we go out and to purchase maybe something to put in our house, we become judges. We look at the design, we look at the color, we look at its shape, we look at the age, we look at the expertise, and we judge the clay in its final form. But you and I, as the Bible calls us clay, we also are being judged by the master potter. And he sits on his throne, and one day, the day is coming when he will sit on that throne in judgment of redeemed clay and judgment of unredeemed clay. All people are his clay, but due to the fact that he created them. But we have two groups, redeemed clay and unredeemed clay. And one thing about God that in our culture, most people do not like the God of the Bible. They like the God who just loves and everybody gets to go to heaven, and the God who just gives you things, and the God who's always there for you, no matter how you live, no matter if you pray, no matter if you're his child or not. And God is good to the evil. He reigns on the just and the unjust. But most people do not like the God of the Bible, the fact that his wrath is displayed, the fact that he controls the storms, the fact that he could have stopped the shooting this week, but in his sovereignty, he didn't. I don't like that God. And it's amazing how people don't want anything to do with God, but all of a sudden something like this happens this week and they start talking about God. Look at Psalm 7, 9 to 11. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end. And may you establish God, the righteous. You who, here's the judging, test the minds and hearts. Oh, righteous God, my shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. God, it says here, God is angry with the wicked all day long. We don't like this kind of a God, but the Bible tells us that he tests our hearts. He is righteous and he cannot let sin go unpunished. Now, in that, every single person in this room without exemption, whether you want to be here today or you were dragged here by your parents or whatever, or whether you just do this because you don't want other people, you know, feeling bad about you if you're not here, or you're here because you love Jesus and you want to hear his word, you want to fellowship with the believers. No matter where you are today, every single human being in this room will be at one of these judgments. Either the judgment of the unredeemed clay, the great white throne, or the judgment seat of Christ for believers. There is coming a day when we will stand before God, the judge. You will stand before him as your loving Savior, but he will judge you. We'll talk about that first. Or you will stand before him and his fiery wrath will be poured onto you and he will say, depart from me, and he will cast you into hell forever and ever and ever. That is either true or God is the biggest liar there ever was. So we want to begin by talking about the potter's judgment of his redeemed clay. The potter's judgment. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. This is the potter's judgment of his redeemed clay. Now let me make a couple of notes right at the, off the bat in this section here. We are talking about believers in Jesus right here. This is not a judgment where unbelievers will be at. This is also not a judgment for your sin. This is, you have to understand that. Romans 5:1, Romans 8:1, Your sin, if you trusted Jesus, was paid for on the cross. Justification came upon the death and the resurrection of Jesus. You will never face Jesus as a judge of your sin. That was paid for once and for all. You could not enter into heaven if that was not paid for. This is a different kind of judgment. And I want to make this again, highlight this truth. Jesus' church is very important to him. It is so high on the priority of what is important to him, we couldn't reach how high that was. Jesus expects his children to serve his sheep. Jesus calls for his children to be busy working in his church. And I know we've all grown up with it. We've all seen it in the past, where all we really sense is preachers begging us to do stuff and trying to threaten us because we don't do stuff, right? That's not what this is about. Because if you don't want to serve because Jesus is your Savior, then I don't want you to serve either. But this is not what this message is about. We got to make the congregation feel guilty so we can get them to come out and put the chairs together. We got to make them feel guilty if they don't give because God's going to burn their cars down and their houses down and give them flat tires if they don't give. That's not me. That's not the Bible. God can do what he wants because he's holy. But I want us to understand this is Jesus talking to us, his children whom he redeemed. And he's saying to you, to your face, I want you to serve. I expect you to serve. Yeah, but that person said something that made me upset. I'm not serving anymore. Jesus, your Savior, who shed his blood, looks at you in the eye and says, I forgave them for that. I forgave you for your sin. I expect you to serve. You wouldn't believe the stories I've heard over the years of people. I'm not serving in church because somebody said something to me. Somebody didn't put my name on the bulletin. Somebody didn't acknowledge what I did. Somebody didn't care. I think Jesus would say, I came to this earth and nobody cared. I came to this earth and they killed me. And I went to the cross. This is serious stuff today. This is not a threat from a preacher. Because listen, you know what, Clash? I can do it all. I could do it all. God has blessed me. I could lead music. I can type bulletins. I can do it all. But that's not what God called me to do, is it? He says, you are my sheep and you are to serve me. And I love this scripture. Look at verse 12. The clay's building materials. Verse number 12. Now the context here is Paul laid the foundation that Jesus gave him. And he's saying that we must lay that, continue to lay upon that foundation. We cannot build any other way than what Paul built. So it also includes teachers, but every believer. So look at the building materials, verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. Stop right there. What he's given us in this verse is, here are the materials that you, God's children, build in Jesus' church. Now, we know he's the builder, but we are a part of that building. So this lets us know that every one of us is pieces of clay. We build with something. There is no fence riding. There is no neutral zone. There is no exemption. There is no, I got upset and I'm not going to serve again. There is no, well, I don't like that church. I'm not going to serve again. There is no, well, that preacher said none of that. There's no fence riding. There's no nothing. You and I are building with something. Now, you can break these down in verse 12 to two things. The gold, silver, and precious stones are works that last the test of fire. Gold, silver, and precious stones just get purer when the fire comes. They stand the test. The other are perishable items. They will not stand the potter's test of fire. So, we've got to realize we're in one of those categories. We are either serving in Jesus' church with gold, silver, and precious stones, or when we're serving, they're not going to stand when we stand before the potter one day and he judges us. They're just going to get burned away. So that's our materials. Now, verse 13 tells us about the potter's inspection. We are going to be inspected. Okay, look at verse 13. All right. Verse 13. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. So this lets us know that our work is open to sight. The master potter is watching. The master potter is looking at you. The master potter is examining, how is she, how is he serving with my sheep? not just coming to church, but serving my sheep. How is he? It says here that each one's work. Notice how intimate this is. Each one. Every single one of us. Your work will become manifest. That means it will become open. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, believers. And notice in verse 13, this will become manifested on a very specific day. Because that day will disclose it. There is a day that God has appointed through Jesus when we will actually stand before Jesus Christ and he will test our works. Now notice the clay's work is also tested by fire in this inspection. It says in verse 13, because it will be revealed by fire. Your works will be put in the fire of Jesus' judgment and it will be revealed if it was durable or if it got burnt up. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. This is a severe heat. I think it comes from Jesus himself. Because Revelation 1:14 says, when it describes Jesus, it says he has his eyes are what? A flame of fire. Isn't it amazing that every single thing you've done for God's sheep, he is going to bring it up and he is going to test it? That sermon you preached, that nursery you sat in, that grass you mowed at the church building, when you set up the speakers, when you set up the microphones, when you brought in a bunch of stuff for the children's ministries, when you played music, when you called people on the phone, when you went to the nursing home and sang, when you went to the hospital and visited, when you called somebody over or went to coffee with somebody to encourage him, every single thing you did is going to be brought up and he's going to test it by fire. Did it last or did it get burned up? Now, I want you to understand this very clearly. This is not a test according to success. This is not a test according to success. That kind of rhymes. In fact, if you look in chapter 3, verse 8, notice this. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his what? Labor. This is a test of just your faithfulness. There is no success put in this at all. And it says of what sort it is, in other words, is it perishable or will it last the test? So listen, you know, to God's sheep. You know, I shared Christ with a couple people this week. Did they fall on their knees and say, oh, Jesus, you're now my Lord and Savior? No. But did I do it with the right heart? It's not a test of success. I believe there are churches in this world, in this country, with 70, 80 people who are faithful and are reaching people, maybe one a year, maybe two a year, that are more blessed by God than these huge churches that have spaghetti dinners and, you know, gold-plated communion stuff, because they're actually doing the work and they're passing the test. It's not a successive test. In fact, doesn't James 4:17 says, if you know to do good and you don't do it, that's what's sin. It doesn't say if you're successful or not. It just says, do it, do it, do it. And Romans 14:12 says, each one of us will give an account of himself before God. Every one of us in this room who are believers, redeemed clay, will stand before that throne, Jesus Christ. And I don't believe everybody's going to be watching yours. I don't think the Bible really says. I think it's just between you and Jesus. And he's going to look at you in the eye and he's going to say, Tim, here we go. How long is this going to take? I don't know. But remember, when that point comes, there is no such thing as time. He's going to look at you in the eye and he's going to say, Tim, you preached 14,000 sermons and only five of them were worth them. Whatever it is. You were at the nursing home and I know we have people in our church who have relatives in the nursing home. That's hard, isn't it? It's hard. And I know your heart and I know you go there and it's so hard. It's so hard when you see them there. And you know those workers that come in and out there every day. Not all of them are nice, are they? Not all of them change the bed when they should. But you go to that nursing home and you go because you love them and you serve them. That's going to be tested. And I'm sure our folks are passing the test. Because I know your hearts. But I know it can get hard. I know there are some days when it's hard. There are some days when I visit folks and I may say to my heart, you know, Lord, this is going to be a tough one. I don't know if I want to be here or not. But I go God help my heart. He's going to look us in the eye. He's going to test us. And here's what we're trying to get. The reward. We want the reward. Look at verse 14. If the work that anyone has built on that foundation survives, he will get a reward. So our personal work in God's church must survive the test of fire from Jesus to get a reward. You see, sometimes we think of the church as a whole, and it is. If you have sin in your life, it will affect the church. If you're not faithful, it will affect the church. God does see us as a whole, but he also sees us as individuals making up the whole. This is one where we individually will be tested. And we will stand before God individually. How we built on the foundation of Jesus and the apostles and the apostle Paul. And notice how the future has a direct relation to the here and now. I think we have made a mistake in our day and age. We've heard so many years, oh, heaven, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be great. And I walked an aisle and I signed on the dotted line. I prayed that prayer and now I've got heaven. I can live like I want now. It doesn't matter if I serve in Jesus' church. It doesn't matter if I give. It doesn't matter if I sacrifice going there so I can be with God's people. I've noticed something in our world. You might get mad at me. So Tim, don't say it. And you know, and I understand that there are times when you just have other obligations. I wholeheartedly understand that. But I think there are many times when we often put the church second, third, fourth, and fifth. We just do it. It's just natural. And when Jesus says, maybe you better evaluate. I'm the same way with you. I'm right there. And sometimes we say, well, I got heaven. It doesn't really matter what I do here. Oh, yeah? It says here, you are to receive a reward if your service passes the test. So what this means is our service now means reward later. Our service now, I think, even means a greater joy in heaven. And I think the reward for our service now, we get rewarded now and then also in the future. There's fruit from our labors now. We know that we uphold truth and pass it to the next generation because we decide we are faithful now. We are able to encourage believers now. Just by simply showing up at a nursing home and singing the best you can. And I've heard some of you. So we're going to figure out who's in bad health this week. And we may say to you, don't go over to Phyllis's because we don't want her to hear you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You know what? God didn't bless all of us with the ability to sing, did he? But can we sing? Yeah. Oh, yeah, we can sing. You know, make a beautiful, joyful noise to the Lord. And you can just, by your presence, encourage somebody. I love our community groups. One of our community groups is making some gifts for our nursing home people. And I saw some of those today. Those are beautiful. What Dottie made, those are awesome. If I wasn't a man, I would like one. They're really beautiful. And they're doing some other stuff. That service that the Lord's watching. You can bring unbelievers into the church and just invite them. And the future rewards. And many believe these are literal rewards that Jesus will give to us. We're not going to get into all that, but I think the greatest reward will be Jesus looking at you in the eye and saying, you served in Africa for 45 years and only one person got saved. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. And that's 1 Corinthians 4:5, desiring to have that commendation from God at this test, just to be able to say, you know, you preached my word. You faithfully upheld my word. You shared Jesus with your family and they turned away from you. Well done. You did things to my sheep and nobody knew you did it. Well done. You sent that card to that hurting person. Well done. You went to that funeral and sat in that funeral home, or you went to the viewing. Just to show your love. Joe, I shared last week how thrilled I was with all the people that came to your mom's. And to be able, I'm not preaching and I'm not teaching. And no, but Jesus looks at you, well done. That's the greatest reward. And it says here, if it passed the test, well done. And I think many people have it wrong. I'm going to heaven and it's going to be great. Doesn't matter. Here's what we're supposed to say. Yeah, I'm going to heaven and it's going to be amazing. But because of that, I'm going to devote my life for my Savior right now because He's worthy. That's how it ought to be. Not, well, I got heaven. I don't have to serve. It doesn't matter. But Jesus gave me eternity with Him. I'm going to give Him my life. Now, here's the question. How are we sure that our works survive the test of fire? You know? Wouldn't it cool as kids to burn things up? I think that it's just born in boys. We want to burn things up, right? Do girls like to burn things up? Really, they do. I mean, it's just there's just something about fire. How do we make sure that, you know, we don't have to, all of our works like wood that just burns up, you have to put more on there? It just keeps piling up because it lasts. Here's just a few ideas. First of all, are you doing anything at all? And again, don't wait for an organized night of encouragement. Just go encourage believers. Sometimes we have those, but are you doing anything at all? How about your motive? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you sitting in the nursery? Why do you watch your kids? Why do you teach your kids? Why do you sing music? Why do you encourage people? Why are you doing what you're doing? Some people only do what they're doing so they can look good. I mean, anybody can have their name on the office. Pastor. That means nothing. It means nothing. Why do you do, those of you that serve in the church, why are you the treasurer? Why are you the clerk? Why are you the, I forgot the other one, financial secretary? Why are you an elder? Why are you a bulletin maker? Why are you a greeter? Why are you a singer? Why are you a microphone speaker putter togetherer? Why are you a chair putter togetherer? Why are you, why are you, why are you, why are you? That's that, if your motive's wrong, you'll burn up. Now listen, I'm not saying we're all perfect, right? Do all of us have to check our motives every day? Oh, sure. There is no magic pill or magic cereal you take and then, you know, hey, all of a sudden you're perfect. I got to check my motives every day. Lord, I do this for you. Forgive me. It's just a constant. Are you doing it out of love? What was Jesus' indictment to one of the churches in Revelation? You're doing this great, you're doing this great, you're doing this great, but you've lost your first love. You've left your first love. Are you doing it because you love the shepherd and you love his sheep? Do you love the sheep? Don't you love to love the sheep? Yeah, are you doing it out of love? If not, it won't pass the test. Are you doing it for God's glory? I want to do this so God will shine. Are you doing it in Jesus' name? Would Jesus do it? Would Jesus preach that? Would Jesus teach that? Would Jesus sit in the nursery like that? Would Jesus talk to that person over coffee like that? It's in Jesus' name. Are you working hard at it? Are you working hard at it? When you teach those kids on Sunday morning, do you pull out the lesson Saturday night at 10? Do you decide to pray on the way over? When you're preaching that message on Sunday, is it Saturday night at midnight? Oh my goodness, I have to preach tomorrow. I better find something to preach. I thank God that He spared me from that from day one. He just always put it in my heart, this is something you're going to work at hard. Hours and hours and hours. But even then, you can be a wrong motive. Are you really working hard? Doesn't the Bible say that whatever you do, do what? Heartily as unto the Lord. I mean, even if it's we're screwing backs in the chairs this week. Man, I get to go serve Jesus. Why? Because people are going to be able to sit in these seats and hear the gospel. I've already had people tell me that they want to come. Isn't that amazing? I don't know what it is, but there's something about being not in a hotel. Some communities and cultures don't care about that. I think Evansville's different, but that's my opinion. But I've already had people tell me, yeah, I want to come. I said, yeah, we're getting the new bill. I want to come. Why are we putting chairs there? So people can come. Why do we sit in the nursery? So mom and dad can listen to the gospel. Do you realize that you may be in the nursery that day and that unbelieving couple gets to sit and hear the gospel because without having to be distracted? Because you're watching their kid? Isn't it easy to lose proper perspective? I'm just as guilty. It's really easy to lose perspective. Service. Are you using your gifts? Did God give you your gifts? Are you humble? Do you think you're really great? Nobody can do it as good as you. You lost your reward, you know? Well, Jesus has me in this position because he knows nobody else can do it. Do you know he holds the switch of your life? He could take you home tomorrow. And you know what will happen? Somebody else will do what you were doing, right? So these are just some examples to help us to pass the test. But here's something that happens before we get real close to the next verse 15. The clay's loss. The clay's loss. Uh-oh, I thought I was saved. I thought I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to experience loss. Look at verse 15. If anyone's work is burned up, notice how personal this is. He, that doesn't mean the she's are excluded. He means all individuals, believers, will suffer loss. Though, he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. That does not mean purgatory. That simply means you've gone through this testing. You are a believer. This is not a test if you go to heaven or not. That's been secured on the cross. In fact, that was secured before the foundation of the world. Even though you still had to respond and believe. But it says here, if you're standing before Jesus and he says, hey, Joe Smucatelli, this didn't survive and this didn't survive and this didn't survive. Look at that verse. You will suffer. And not only suffer, but you will suffer loss. You mean to tell me that once we are resurrected or we are snatched up, that then I will experience loss? Yes, you will. If you're a believer, because every one of us will experience loss because there's not a one of us who's perfect, right? There's not a one of us who have served the sheep always in perfection. Not success, but right motives for God's glory. So what does that mean we'll suffer loss? Well, here's a few ideas. Because Paul doesn't really tell us, but we can kind of take the scripture. We know that it is some kind of a loss that is so important and so deep and so hard that it was worthy to be mentioned here to last forever in God's word. To motivate us so that we'll never face that loss. So while we are redeemed and in heaven, this is going to be painful. This is going to hurt. This is a suffering for believers. By our faithfulness, we can reduce that loss, but we're going to face some loss. Some Bible scholars seem to think that this may be some kind of an personal, emotional suffering that we as humans have never faced before. Possibility. One author said that this suffering may go through all eternity with us. It is going to be a joy beyond comprehension in heaven, but it's possible that we may not even experience the heights of that joy because we've suffered loss. So whatever the loss is, it is noteworthy. We should avoid it at all costs. Well, how do you avoid it? You serve the sheep. You don't let discouragement stop you. You don't let people who fail you stop you. Well, I'm not going to serve again because. Hey, I've done that. I was in Bible college and I was working full time. I was a husband. I was a dad. I was in school full time and I was scheduled to play special music in church. This is a big church. I mean, 800 seats, big church. And I played special music all the time and I was scheduled. And it was, I think, a Sunday morning or Sunday night, and I'm practicing before the service, you know, with a piano player in the other building. So we're going over it. And so there's two or three people in line. Here I am, the godly Bible college student. You know, they're perfect, right? And so I'm waiting in line. I'm looking at my watch, and, you know, I'm getting ready to play my horn in the big church. And a deacon walks up. Great guy. In fact, he just passed away this year. Just super guy. A guy whose life was nothing but joy. Dick Harland. He came up to me and he knew I was a little agitated or something. And he said, you know, What you should have done is you should have practiced before, right before the service. You know what I did? I took my horn, I put it in the case, I shut the case, and I walked away. And I didn't play in the service.
How dare he say to me, Tim Garrett, doesn't he know that I go to school full time? Doesn't he know that I'm preparing for the ministry? Doesn't he know that I work full time? Doesn't he know that I'm married and I have a child at home and I've got all these things? How dare he say that to me?
Now, I didn't say that out loud, but that's exactly what my heart was saying. So the next day in chapel, I might have shared this story. The next day in chapel, our pastor was preaching. And he came up to me right after chapel. And he said, Tim, you were supposed to play your horn in the service. What happened? I said, well, one of your deacons said something that made me upset, so I decided not to play. I just was honest. He said, yeah, Tim, I always pray that I'll respond to people in a godly way. Have a great day. It took me like 3 weeks to get my height back. You see, we're not perfect. We're not perfect. We fail. But nothing is to ever stop us from saying, now this is the key. My Jesus is worth my service. Am I worth your service? No. I'm just a man. Is Living Hope Church worth your service? No. But is our Savior worth our service? He is. He's worth it. He's worth fighting through the discouragements. He's worth fighting through the hardships. He's worth fighting through when you share Christ and you share Christ and you teach that children's class and all the kids are sitting in the class doing this kind of stuff. You know, and there, that's what kids do in class, right? You awake? All right. Okay, they settled down. Now you're falling asleep, right? Okay. Listen, you're talking to a man who's done this for 21 years. I know what it means to be discouraged. I know what it means to be this close to saying, that's it, I'm done. I'm quitting. But you know what that is? That's nothing but self-centered pride and arrogance. That's all that is. And I can be just as guilty. So are you consumed with others and not yourself? Do you serve for your own glory? Do you serve grudgingly, complaining, always finding something to complain about? Oh, that there's always something to complain about, right? There always is. This is life. We serve with imperfect people, imperfect elders. We're just all sinners. Or are we lazy? Now, one more before we get to the next judgment. Are we busy with things that just don't have any eternal value? We can give 10 to 30 hours a week doing blank, but an hour and a half on Sunday morning is like the hardest thing for some sheep. I'm convinced that in the year 2013, that there are some people who need to make a commitment to God to just do one thing. One thing. Here's their commitment. God, I commit to just be faithful to church. And when God's people get together, that's it. Don't go on mission trips. Don't make commitments to witness to everybody every day. Nothing. Just spend 1 year. I'm going to work on one thing. I'm going to get with God's people and get under the Scriptures. And I think everything else will fall into place. I really do. The potter's judgment of unredeemed clay. The next point. Turn to Revelation 20. And this won't be as long as that one. Revelation 20. And I got to tell you while you're turning there, I am so glad that the one who's going to be judging my works is my Savior, right? Who went to the cross for me. And so we always know that even in that suffering loss, we have a Savior who loves us. He loves us. That's a comfort. That's a comfort. Not to use as an excuse. Revelation 20. There's going to be some clay that's going to be at what these verses talk about. The great white throne. Now, while unbelievers will not be at the other one we just talked about, you, if you're a believer, you won't be here. We'll be somewhere, but we won't be here. It's possible that in some way we'll be serving alongside in this, but that's another issue. But you won't be here being judged. Your sin was taken care of on the cross. On the cross. I believe what we're going to see in the next couple of seconds, minutes, is the most dreaded day in history. Now, this past week, we saw a very dreaded day, didn't we? I mean, it's just unimaginable. It's unimaginable. And as terrible as this week was, this is the most dreaded day in history. We fear a lot of things. Disease, you know, the planet getting messed up. The economy. Health insurance. Ours went up. But I want to tell you, this is what's to be feared. This is what's to be feared. The greatest concern is for people to avoid being at this place. Let's look at that. Let's look first of all at the reality of the judgment. The reality of the judgment. Verse 11, we find out who the judge is. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and the sky fled away, and no place was found for them. So here we see in verse 11 that we have this great white throne, and Jesus is the one sitting on it. And in this, on this throne, it says that there's no room for heaven and earth. And remember, he destroys this earth we're sitting on now. And he creates a new earth, and he creates new planets and new heavens. And I personally think that we're going to be able to travel to these throughout all eternity to admire his glory. So there will be a brand new earth. So all those that worship this earth, sorry, he's going to burn it up and create a new one. So it says here, with this throne, he is seated on it. And his presence is so amazing. Earth and sky fled away. I think that's a reference to him destroying the old earth and sky. And there's no place found for the old earth, which represents the fall of man too, I think, sin. So picture this in your mind, this great white throne. I want to read for you. Daniel prophesied of this. Listen to this. Daniel 7, 9 and 10. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days, that's Jesus, took his seat. Can you picture that? Listen, I've been in courtrooms with people. It's just an amazing, I don't know how to describe it. When that judge walks in and you know people whose lives are in that guy's hands. He took his seat. His clothing was white as snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That's probably the lost or us or all of us. The court sat in judgment and the books were opened. Folks, this is a real day in the future of every unredeemed clay. And there before him, these huge books are open. Whether symbolic or real books, they're books. So he's the judge. The defendants, verse 12a. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Stop right there. Who are the defendants? They are the unredeemed. They are the small and they are the great. Verse 12. The rich, the poor, people who own big houses, people who own small houses, the homeless, the billionaires, the famous popular people of our world, kings and queens and princes and sports stars and homeless people and firemen and policemen and everybody. There is no exemption. The small, the great and powerful, unbelievers from all walks of life, from varying degrees of finances and so forth. No one is exempt. All are summoned from all time. Look at verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them. Stop right there. So we know the defendants are every unbelieving clay from Adam on. Adam was a believer, but from the beginning of creation. It says in verse 13 that if you died at sea and you went down to the bottom and a shark ate you and a fish ate you and another fish ate that fish, another fish ate the fish that ate the fish, another fish ate the fish, ate the fish that ate the fish, wherever your particles are, God knows. He's going to put it together. Burned in a fire, cremated, no matter what happened, all, and that's true also for believers too in the good resurrection. You cannot escape. The sea gave up the dead. And if you die right now without Jesus, your spirit, your body stays here to be resurrected later, but your spirit will go to hell. That's why it says in verse 13, death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. So for a brief momentary time, all those in hell will be brought up from hell at the great white throne judgment. Jesus is the judge. He's going to put these bodies back together from wherever, from all time. That's the defendants summoned to the courtroom. The other day, when I went to the jail ministry, there were people there waiting to bond people out. And so I kind of just was watching, and I forget, I think it was $1,000 that this lady paid for her husband who beat her. And I'll be honest with you, I was this close to getting up there and saying, why are you letting him get out? He beat you. And she had like a big old bruise on her face, and her mom was there with her. And I remember hearing the person behind the desk after they took the $1,000 and said, his court date is such and such. If he doesn't show up, you lose the $1,000. In other words, here's your summons on such and such a date. You better be there. Well, listen to me. At this judge, at this throne room, at this court, you are not only summoned, but you are supernaturally, miraculously, you're there. Now, I don't know if the pain for those in hell stops during this time. I tend to think maybe it does. But it's going to get bad. Because these people not only die once, they die twice. So that's the defense. Look at the evidence at the rest of verse 12. What's the judge going to use? The rest of verse 12. Well, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books, plural, were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, plural, according to what they had done. Now let's just break this down briefly, okay? God brings them to trial. He needs evidence to prove that they are guilty, that they never were redeemed pieces of clay, and they need to be judged for eternity. He has the evidence. The evidence seen in this verse 12b is the books. And notice it's plural. They bring it. Now, whether this is symbolic, I tend to like to think of it as books. I mean, you can see the books. He has books, plural, because there's a lot of people and a lot of guilty evidence. And he opens up the books, plural. And it says here that he will prove to each and every individual summoned to this courtroom that they are guilty. Now you'll notice in this verse there's also another book singular, right? It says, and also another book singular was opened, which is the book of life. But the dead were judged not out of the book, but the books, plural. So the book of life is another book that has all the names of the redeemed. And you know Revelation chapter 13 and chapter 17 verse 8, both of them verse 8, say that your name was written before the foundation of the world. You know, we sing that song, there's a new name written down in glory. And we get the idea that when somebody trusts Christ as Savior, then Jesus writes their name in there. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus wrote your name before you were ever born, showing that you could never earn a salvation. It was all a gift. You responded to it, and then that became, I guess, so to speak, alive and active. But we know that there is that wonderful book that guarantees your salvation. Well, actually, it's proof of what Jesus did for you. Now, it is an amazing thing to think that God has the evidence of a sinner's works. Now, you go to the jail and nobody's guilty. I want to tell you, I can see it now. Jesus, I didn't do that. August the 14th, 1947, you were at Jonas's grocery store. You stole 14, I don't know. I don't know if it's going to be that, but he's going to prove that nobody's going to have a word to say. Now, who are the recipients of the judgment? Who are the folks that will be at this judgment? Jump to chapter 21, verse 8, if you're following. How do we know what kind of people will be there? Verse 8 of chapter 21. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, and by the way, I think that's the Greek word pharmakeia, which has to do with medicines and stuff, and drug use, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in that, the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So what it's telling here, and this is the same Greek phrasing, it's those people that practice these things, showing that they've never been redeemed. And these are the things that will be in those books. Jump down to verse 27. Nothing unclean will ever enter it into heaven, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 22, verse 15. Outside are dogs. Now, dogs were referenced to false teachers, from anybody that was sinfully detestable. Outside of this wonderful place are dogs, sorcerers, the sexually immoral, and the murderers, and idolaters, and everyone and who loves and practices falsehood. There is what a friend of mine called the parade of hell. Liars, murderers, thieves, and that is their life. You ever go to a parade and you just watch it coming down the road? You know, here's the marching band, and here's the clowns, and here's the horses, and here's the military, and here's... This is what, if you had a parade of hell, that's what it would be. You'd see those that practice lying, those that practice sorcery. And I think in our day, with that Greek word, it's kin to drug addiction. We live in a drug society, don't we? It's amazing. And many times, people on drugs, all they do is lie and deceive, lie and deceive, lie and deceive. And there are murderers. And you know what? I got to thinking about this week. In our world today, there are millions of people who are holding judgment over this guy who shot these kids and those adults this week. Now follow this. There are millions who are holding judgment over that guy. Do you realize that those same people who hold judgment over that guy, if they do not have Jesus, will be in the very same hell that that guy is in? But they, oh, I would never do that. No, you may never. But you'll be in the same hell without Jesus. You'll be at the great white throne judgment, and he will open the books, and you won't say, yeah, but Lord, I wasn't like that guy in December of 2012 that killed all those kids. And he's got plenty of evidence. But sometimes we have people are so arrogant that they don't think they're that bad. Do you realize why that doesn't happen every day, which is in that article, again, if you want to take it and read it? It's simply because God's grace doesn't allow it to happen every day. God holds back evil. There's a day when that's going to be taken away. So you say, what's the result of the judgment? Back in chapter 20, verse 14 and 15. What's the results? Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So they are brought, I believe it's two different things. I think hell and lake of fire are two different things. And maybe that's a minor point, but they're brought out of hell, those that have died. And now all of those who were brought out of that, and all of those who were judged, are now all collectively thrown into the lake of fire. And Jesus says, that's the second death. They died twice. I mean, it's bad enough to die once, but to die twice? And they will be, the Bible talks about hell. In fact, it talks about hell more than heaven. They'll be burning in hell forever. They'll be able to see. They'll be able to feel. They'll be able to talk. They'll be able to do all these things, but be in excruciating pain. The Bible says the worm never even burns up. You can take a little worm in hell, and it would never burn up. Well, Jesus doesn't have the power to cause fire on stuff and it to still be there. Remember Moses? Looking at that bush? Wasn't it on fire and it was still there? I just want to read a couple of verses and then we're about done. Paul talked about this in 2 Thessalonians. These people were suffering, and basically he's saying to them, You just hang on. God knows what he's doing. And he says, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. Now listen to this. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. I'm convinced that's a God that the world hates. The Bible just says Jesus is coming in vengeance to inflict on people with fire. Well, I don't like that God. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled out among all those who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. It is bad enough to die once, but these will die twice, indicating the finality and irreversible nature of this sentence that has been passed justly. I added that last part. It's bad enough to die once. They're going to die twice. And one last verse before we conclude. In the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations, Babylon came and destroyed Israel, except for a remnant. They raped the women. They did terrible things. Do you know why God brought them? They began to worship idols. Now, there always was a remnant of people that followed God. But there were many of God's people who began to learn the ways of the Babylonians and the way of other type of things, that cultures that they lived in. And do you realize that they would sacrifice their children to the fires? There's another case where children were killed. They would actually take their children and go out. And in fact, it's interesting, it was near the potter's gate where they would take broken pottery. And they would take their children, they would sacrifice it to the gods, and they would burn. In fact, in Matthew 5, when Jesus talked about hell, he used the same place that Jeremiah talks about in these verses I'm getting ready to read. Therefore, Jeremiah 19, 6 and 11. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place shall no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. This place where they sacrifice your children, where they throw broken pottery, this place is no longer going to be called the official name. I'm going to rename it the Valley of Slaughter. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, so will I break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel. That's what we're talking about. We are the potter. He is the clay. Unredeemed clay, he says, I will take you and I will break this people. You always hear this phrase, well, God loves the sinner and he hates the sin. There's some element of truth to that. But listen, class, who gets thrown into hell, the sin or the sinner? The verse we read in Psalms, who is God angry with every day, the sinner or the sin? The sinner. I never use that. God hates the sin and loves the sinner. He does love the sinner, but he also has a holy hatred to them because he wants them to be redeemed. He hates them in that sin. And he says, I will break you like a potter breaks a vessel so that it'll never be mended. Now listen to this. So many are going to die in that day. Men shall bury in Topheth, the valley of slaughter, because there will be no place else to bury them. And this place where they threw their children, where they threw their broken pottery, it was the garbage heap, and it had constant flames coming up. And I read where scholars say that they had drums beating. In fact, that's what this Hebrew word Topheth means, drum beating. Why they beat the drums? You know why? So you couldn't hear the children crying and screaming. Evil people. Folks, what happened this week is not new. But this place that had the fire and the children burning and the drums and the screaming became known to God's people as a symbol of hell. And listen, if you're here today, in fact, let's land the plane. If you're here today and you have never repented of your sin and you look at your life and your life is full of lying and sorcery and drugs and all murderous and self-centeredness and all of those evil things we mentioned. Listen, you are playing a game if you think because you signed on the dotted line or you walked an aisle that you belong to Jesus. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. Repent of your sin. This is not what I'm to be doing. Jesus died on Calvary's cross. I don't want to face him as my judge. You are my Lord and Savior. If God has enabled you, to be revealed that truth in your heart today, your response is, God, save me, I'm a sinner. Because you will be right down here, and Jesus will look at you and he'll say, depart from me, I don't know you. Don't play a game with God. And all of the people who stand judgment over this murderer this week who don't know Jesus, they'll be in the same place he is if they don't repent. Now, I believe there are different degrees of hell that the Scripture teaches, but I wouldn't want to be in the slightest degree, would you? And all I can say is beg you, trust Jesus, repent. Can you imagine burning forever because you love lying more? Can you imagine burning in hell forever because you loved drugs more? Can you imagine burning in hell forever because you just didn't have time for Jesus? Because the fishing on Sunday is just too good. Well, when he opens those books, he's going to prove it. The call of the Bible is repent. Whether you're a teenager or whether you're 80 years old or 50, if you don't know right now that you are guaranteed a spot by the blood of Jesus, you won't be here. You don't wait for an invitation. You don't wait to sign on the dotted line. You right now, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Repent of my sin. How about us believers? I wonder if we've grasped how important Jesus' church is to him. That we will suffer loss. I wonder if there's any today that have you've shut down because somebody said something to you. I knew a guy that wouldn't go to church for some years back in Illinois because he was running a machine when they were building their new church building. He was running the machine, or the bulldozer, or whatever. And the preacher came up and told him to do it differently. And he just shared this with me. I mean, he's an older man. He's passed away now. But he got upset, never ever went back to church again. God doesn't give us that exemption. Maybe today there's fear that keeps you from serving. Maybe there's something you're afraid of. Whatever it is. Listen, serving is scary at times. You know what I thought this week? I thought, man, what if I was one of the pastors of those people in Connecticut? I thought, wow, what a burden that would have been to carry. God's grace is sufficient. And I'd have been there. I'd have called on a lot of you. Sometimes fear stops people. Believer, I guess what I'm trying to say is, do you realize how important his church is to Jesus? And be faithful and serve for him. And never suffer loss. Well, let's pray. Father, you're going to judge the clay through Jesus, your Son. You are the righteous judge. You don't want people to go to hell. You sent Jesus to pay their price so they don't have to. And you call for them and you cry for them and you weep for them and you bring witnesses to them and gospel preachers and sheep who share Jesus and live the life of testimony, and they continue to reject. Father, I pray today that if you have not opened up a heart of an unbeliever that might be here today, that you would do that. It's a supernatural thing that you do. Open their heart that they can realize, I understand, I believe, and call upon you. Lord, for us as sheep, motivate us to faithfulness. Give us the grace to work through disappointments, to work through the things that we face, that we would be sheep that would always be abounding in your work, because you always abounded in your work, and you're worth it. Help us, God, to love your Son so much that we can't wait to serve. We can't wait to pray. We can't wait to talk to somebody to encourage him. We can't wait to tell him we're praying for him. We can't wait to tell him we love him. We can't wait to use the abilities and gifts you've given us for your benefit and others. God, awaken us. God, awaken a tired church. Awaken a physically suffering church. Awaken a weary church. And charge us with the amazing fact that we get to be a part of the greatest thing in this entire world, and that is your Son building his church. God, as we sing, I pray that you'd help all of us, many of us, to maybe bow and drop out of the song for a while and just talk to you. Maybe confess some sins. To ask you for some things, for strength to serve. And Whatever it is, we'll know what it is. So may these truths not be wasted today, for your word never returns void. In Jesus' name, amen.